Okay, if you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15, we're looking mostly today at one man and one verse in verse 21, but just let's put this into some context. So in verse 13 we have this crowd that cries out, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with the reed, and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon the Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." What a wonderful description of our Saviour from the lips of his enemies yet again. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that salvation is all of your work, that our redemption from the fall of our father Adam, from the sins that we commit like water running out of a tap with so much ease, Heavenly Father, are washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we pray that you again this morning would cause us to see him as our sovereign and our saviour, as our husband and as our friend, and one who walked this earth and suffered the things that we suffer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the wonders of redeeming love that you have revealed to us in the gospel of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus. Bless us with your truth and your Spirit's work in our lives this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw that the plasticine Jesus of the religious world is the Jesus that they can robe and disrobe at their pleasure. And today we see the Lord Jesus begin this long walk outside of Jerusalem, outside of the camp, a long way outside of the camp, to a place of disgrace, to a place of shame, to the place where the Jews left people to rot and then gathered later their bones together. We have so many sanitised pictures of the cross and the surrounds of it. It is a horrible place, a place of shame, but also we have followed this trail of the Lord's blood, a trail that started in Gethsemane, and he was bound and taken to Annas, and taken again bound to Caiaphas, taken to Pilate, taken to Herod, taken back to Pilate, and now he was left in the hands of the soldiers. And it says they led him out to crucify him. This man who is God was led by wicked men, led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was led outside the camp. He was led outside the camp to bear the curse that we deserve. And he was led outside the camp to bear the curse away. And on his journey, we have this scene that's before us, this remarkable scene of the Lord Jesus being caused to carry the cross member of that cross through the streets of Jerusalem. And if the accounts in the Gospels are right, the Lord Jesus was scourged twice, it seems. Once by Pilate to say, "I have flogged this man within an inch of his life for his indiscretions in upsetting you. Will you now let him go?" And the second time at the hands of these soldiers, as it was the normal practice to scourge someone who was about to be crucified, so that they would go to the cross in shame and in ignominy and in as much pain as man could possibly devise to bring upon them. All of which we know is for the salvation of God's people. But on this way, in these crowded streets of Jerusalem that morning, this remarkable meeting occurs, which we have before us in verse 21. "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross." This bearing of the cross by Simon was not in any sense an act of kindness toward the Lord Jesus. Those who know the geography of Jerusalem say that night he had walked something like 12 kilometres. He'd been abused and beaten by the high priests, by Herod, by Pilate, by the soldiers. But this angry and murderous mob now finally had their prey where they wanted him. They were desperate to get him to the cross. They wanted him to die that shameful, bloody death that the Romans had just introduced, where the victims, instead of being tied to the cross, were nailed to the cross. But you could almost hear them rejoicing as they have him handed over to be crucified. Because Deuteronomy 21:23 says that he who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. As if they could say, "All of you crowds here, we can now prove to you that this man is not the Messiah, because we'll have him cursed of God." And on this way, we have a remarkable picture of what the Lord Jesus was doing that day. there in the midst of this crowd was a certain man, a particular man. God's activities are always for certain ones, for particular ones. And in the providence of God, there was this man who just happened to be passing by at the time the Lord Jesus just happened to show that the weight of bearing that cross may not have allowed them to get him to Calvary. It seems that he was a man who was passing by, as if he had no involvement and maybe no interest in these momentous events. So he was just passing by. And his name for us, Simon, a Cyrenian. Cyrene is a province that's where Tripoli is now, west of Egypt. Simon's name means hearkening and obedient. And Simon is mentioned here in Mark as the father of Alexander and Rufus. These men were prominent men in the early church. And this was a certain man, Simon. And he was coming out of the country, or coming out of the field which the Lord Jesus, in his parable of the sower, talks about being the world. And Simon was a man who God the Holy Spirit said was passing by these remarkable events. It's an amazing description of humanity, isn't it? We live down at Torreira where the funeral cars go by regularly. They pass by us all the time. It's a reminder, isn't it? Our own history is a reminder that we are people who are passing through this world. And in no time at all, we'll be remembered as much as we remember our ancestors. Just passing through, passing by. As much as we try to make meaning out of the things that we do when we are here, we are, as God says, just a vapour. We are just like the flower of the grass. It's here today, gone tomorrow, and in a sense just disappears. And it's part of our pain, isn't it, that we pass by and others pass by us. I'll never forget a cousin of mine had a son who had two small children, and he was just a very up-and-coming young guy, attended church and was zealous, and in his late 20s he contracted cancer. And one of the things that my cousin said that was most painful is that as they went from his hospital bed, as he was fading into death, they would go out onto the street and life just went on as normal. People just passed by as if the pain that they were suffering and suffering so intently was nothing to them as life just carried on. And so it is for lots of us, isn't it, really, that the world seems to just pass us by, doesn't take note of pain and the agony that we're in. Such is life outside of the garden. Such is life for Adam's children. And we are a people who pass by God. We pass by God's witness to himself, his remarkable witness to himself in creation. His remarkable witness to himself in the providences of life. Is there anyone you ever meet that has not had some remarkable circumstances happen to them? Maybe little things, but often big things and momentous things in their lives. And they see that there's a hand behind these events. And for a little while they might be convicted, but they pass by, eventually as if it means nothing. The people of this world pass by God's children and treat them as if they are nothing. The people of this world, and all of us too, pass by the warnings of our consciences, and we live in a society that is in the business of callousing the consciences of people. The things that a little while ago people would have been deeply ashamed of are now publicly paraded. We pass by the warnings of the reality of history and believe that we have proudly built something for ourselves. People pass by God's watchmen who warn them. They pass by his word, which so many of them know bits about, and it's treated as something to be passed by and left. They pass by his church as if it's a minor thing in their lives, something about which they can be indifferent if they wish to. And sadly, people pass by the gospel. It's remarkable, isn't it, how many passed by the Lord Jesus in those 3 years of the most remarkable witness this world has ever seen to the glory of God. They saw things that they acknowledged God alone could do, and they passed by. As we see in Mark 15:29, in the passage we read, that so calloused are the hearts of these men that even when the Lord Jesus is in the place where they want him in a place of cursedness. They want him in a place of death and shame and humiliation. And there they pass by him and they blaspheme him after all that they have seen. Such is the state of man in this world. When the Lord first saved me a number of years ago, there was one question that sort of rang so strongly in my conscience, and it over and over again shouted at me as I realised what God had saved me from. And the question was, what about my son? God the Father shouts at this world and says, what about my son? What about my son? Let's turn to Lamentations chapter 12. For there is, in this passing by that Mark refers to, a reference, I believe, to a question. It is the question of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. It's in Lamentations verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Lamentations is written by Jeremiah after the fulfilment of God's warnings and the promise of the promises of God being fulfilled against Jerusalem. He looks back on that city and its history, its recent history, the people that he loved, the people that he spoke the word of God to over and over again, the people he warned, the people he pleaded with. See, there is a limit to man's passing by. It seems as if man can pass by and it means nothing to them. There will be a time when God will put a limit to the passing by. Just look at some of these verses here. He calls out to God in verse 9, O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy is exalted. You see, Jerusalem had sinned gravely. Jerusalem, in verse 8, had become vile. She didn't consider her destiny, verse 9. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. All her people sigh, verse 11. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. And the word scorned there means vile. As we saw last week in Deuteronomy 25, there was a limit set to how much you could beat someone under the law, unless the brother that you had beaten had become vile to you, humiliated and vile. But you cannot read these verses without seeing in Jeremiah's affliction something of the afflictions of the real prophet, the final prophet of God, the prophet who Jeremiah was a type of. Is it nothing? Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? You see, behold and see, is there any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me? See, Jeremiah, like the Lord Jesus, acknowledged this had come in justice from the hand of God, which the Lord has inflicted. In verse 14, he says, the yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hand and thrust upon my neck. So the Lord Jesus was made sin for us. He bore our own sins in his own body, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It is absolutely essential for our salvation that the Lord Jesus became and took our sins as his own and upon himself. Just let me read some of the scriptures where the Lord Jesus talks about them being his, as he does in verse 14 of Lamentations chapter 1. In Psalm 40 verse 12, he calls them my iniquities. Psalm 69 verse 5, O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Verse 9, the reproaches of them that reproached you have fallen on me. Verse 19, you have known my reproach and my shame and my dishonour. He talks about his anguish. Reproach has broken my heart. See, all you who pass by, is it nothing? This suffering servant calls on his God in verse 11 to consider. Consider who this is. Consider it is your son, O my father. It is your servant. Consider why he has come. He's come to do the will of God. He's come to magnify, to honour, to fulfil the law. And he's done it for those who are vile by their own sins, but he was made vile for them. God calls them, our Saviour calls them, your people, my people, your people given to the Lord Jesus as his bride, given to the Lord Jesus as the glory of his inheritance. The whole question about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus is, brothers and sisters, how much does it reveal his love for us? That he did this as a willing substitute. He did it as a volunteer. He did it for the joy set before him. He did it for his love for his bride. He has sorrows that are indescribable. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, the sufferings of the Lord's people are considered his, and his sufferings and sorrows were on our behalf. But there was no sorrow like his sorrow. Holiness, perfect holiness made sin. Innocence made guilty. The Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, made vile. The obedient Son, forsaken at the time of his greatest need, and at the time of the greatest display of his faithfulness. See, the Lord Jesus, as we've been following him, was stripped of all the comforts of men, of angels, and of God. And he was left as a man with nothing in this world but shame and spitting and torture. But he was left naked without any of those things except faith. He calls out to his God. He does all this as our mediator, reconciling us to God. He loved us and gave himself for us. It's a tough question, isn't it? This world can turn that question into a statement, and maybe the scriptures can be read that way. The question is it nothing to you? The answer of the world is, it is nothing to me. It is nothing. But for those who are God's, it is not nothing. It is absolutely everything. It is everything that heaven sings about right now. It is everything that hell would want to have changed. It won't be nothing for very long for anyone. And all of us will pass by. All of us will pass by like Simon. We'll come in this world and pass by. Unless God forces you, compels you to be saved. We're told that God's like a gentleman, that he won't interpose himself on man's extraordinarily wonderful free will. If God leaves you to your free will, you will pass by, and in passing by, you'll say, it's nothing to me. God has to force himself upon sinners to save them. He has to force us to believe, force us to follow. No one will ever be saved unless God with omnipotent power, overcomes a man who is passing by and raises him to new life, gives him new sight. The grace of God that Simon's been talking about is a powerful grace, and it forces redeemed sinners to be saved by grace. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power. Let's just see some of these things in our friend Simon. Simon's passing by was interrupted. He's a picture of redemption by the Lord Jesus. A man chosen before time, chosen in time, and compelled all by seeming random events. In that great crowd, the Romans elected someone. Thousands of people might have been there, a milling mess of humanity. Some women weeping and distressed about what they saw. A vast multitude rejoicing that they'd finally got their way. And out of this crowd, there is a man who comes out of the country and is passing by as if all of these events were not part of his world. And he's chosen. He's elected. If he'd walked by 10 minutes earlier, he would have missed the scene. If he'd walked by 10 minutes later, he would have missed the scene. The providence of God in your life are extraordinary. I love what Spurgeon said. The hinges of history are microscopic. If you look back on the things that God has done to save you, we need to be awed by the little things as well as the big things. The little words that mean so much. The little circumstances that have changed our lives, the path of our lives. This man, without knowing it, was coming out of the world. He didn't know what he was doing in that particular part of town that day, probably going to where he was lodging. But Simon was a certain man, and he was arrested from passing by. And Simon was a certain man who was compelled by force. He was compelled by a force he was unable to withstand. He was co-opted into service, a service that he wouldn't have chosen in a million years. Extraordinarily, he was co-opted and forced into a royal service. He was now a servant of Rome, but a servant of our Saviour as well. And he was a certain man compelled to carry a cross. Luke said it was laid on him. He was a man who was compelled by a force bigger than himself to follow Jesus. So they marched Jesus up the road, behind him, carrying that bloody crossbeam, was Simon and the two other thieves. Don't want to dwell on it much, but it's a picture of substitution, isn't it? In all of God's dealings with us. Simon, by nature, was a man who, under the justice of God, deserved what the Lord Jesus was suffering. The Lord Jesus was suffering in his stead. And he was a man who was compelled by this remarkable force to follow Jesus outside the camp, outside of this religious camp. Outside of these people who claimed, as they did these things that day, to be honouring God, serving his people, and caring for the souls of people in their care. And now this man, like the Lord Jesus, has got his face set on Calvary's hill, and his face set upon his Lord who walks before him. They are set to go to Calvary. He was compelled into service, which involves ignominy and shame. No one would volunteer to do what he did. What happens if in some fit of anger he suffers what these others suffered? And now this man, going outside of the camp, following his Saviour to Calvary's hill, is a man who wears the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. People think that when the Lord Jesus spoke in Mark 8:34, he was talking about our activities. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Simon is a wonderful picture of that, isn't he? He had, prior to the Lord's intervention, no desire to be following him. Prior to a compelling force, he had no desire to take up his cross. And he had no desire to follow the Lord Jesus. To the place of human shame, but to the place of God's glory. Has God stopped you in your passing by? Has God arrested you when you say it is nothing? Has God stopped us passing by? If he has, then what is shame and ignominy in this world will be an honour for God's children. We bear his reproach. The Lord said, come to me, all you who labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, a rest for your souls, for or because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, we have what I believe and what the historians claim is another description of our friend and brother Simon. Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church there was at Antioch there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Simon, who was called Dark. He may have been dark-skinned. He may have been a black man. Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Holy Spirit spoke to Simon, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Simeon, or Simon, didn't find the Lord's work a burden at all. And remarkably, he had the pleasure and the wonder of seeing both his wife and his two sons saved. Rufus is mentioned by Paul in Romans 16, verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, a chosen son of a chosen father, and his mother and mine. These people were dear to Paul. We are called upon by our God as he comes and lays unexpected crosses upon us, that we will one day see that they are blessed crosses. We will one day see that the shame and the humiliation before men that causes so much disquiet, one day we'll see them, as no doubt Simon did, as badges of honour that we have been counted worthy to suffer for the Lord and for his people. Let's just finish with some wonderful verses out of Hebrews 13. Therefore Jesus, verse 12, that he might sanctify the people, that he might make holy the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him doing it, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. May God remind us of the blood of our Lord Jesus and that broken body as we now celebrate and remember the Lord's Supper together. And may we plead with him that he will be compelling us to go outside the camp of this world, the camp of this religious world. May we plead for God not to let us just pass by and not to let us say that it is nothing.